I'm going to take a bit of a departure from where we've been the last few weeks. We've had nine lessons, nine parts on God rules. We've been in the book of Esther, which is a fantastic book if you look especially at what's happening today. A group of people in captivity in Persian Babylon where they had to learn how to live under a dominant kind of a culture that wasn't favorable for their faith and their walk with God, the God of Israel. And yet there were lessons learned, and we're going to complete that in another week or two, but today I'm taking a pause on that journey. And I want you to listen carefully for a couple of verses, and then I'm going to start talking about David's five smooth stones. David's five smooth stones. Listen to the scripture. It's not up on any overhead, so if you're taking notes at home or here, I just urge you, write them down. Look at them on your own time a little later. From the New King James, Jude 1, verse 3. Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly. In the Greek, literally, that means to struggle for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Out of the Passion, that says, I write to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to His holy believers. Out of the Message, I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Vigorously defend, contend for the beliefs. Fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and to cherish. Church, I want you to listen, and I want you to listen very carefully right now. There is an onslaught of an enemy attack from the devil who wants to destroy the church, who wants to destroy Christianity, who wants to destroy and come against this faith once delivered to the saints. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't really hold to the faith once delivered to the saints. I read a statistic the other day, and I'm not trying to depress you, but the reality wakes us up to the need. Only 6% of Christians in our entire nation hold to a Christian worldview. 6%. Where they believe that God's word is true, where God has something to say on every issue of life. Now, we love everybody, you guys. We speak the truth in love, but we love everybody. Even those who are at odds with themselves over philosophies of men. But the Bible says there are two genders, male and female. The Bible says man marries a woman. And there's things that are very clear, and it's not just that. I don't just beat the drum on that, but there's not every sort of which way to heaven. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through the Son. Contend earnestly for this faith. Jude was going to write about something else to encourage the people, and God wouldn't let him rest until he said, I've got to help you contend earnestly for this faith. It's something serious. It's something serious. It's something to walk with, someone to walk with. His name is Jesus, and this faith is to be inculcated through this earth as best as we can. Now listen. The New Testament was written to a group of people that were dominated by Romans. It wasn't always friendly to the church. You are aware in your history of persecutions, but they contended earnestly together for the faith. I can't tell you how this election cycle is going to go. I can tell you there's an awful lot of lies and an awful lot of nefarious purposes on the table, and it doesn't matter what side. The issue isn't D or R, the issue is capital, J-E-S-U-S. But church, as Christians, you better register to vote, and you better vote your biblical convictions. When we have killed 60 million babies on the altar of lust, we have a reckoning to do with God. September 26, mark your calendar. That's the day for the return on Washington, D.C. And I've asked you again, if you want to be able to live stream that in your home, I am happy to send you a link to that. I had one person write me. I think it's a day we should all be involved in. So I'm happy to send you a link so you can download that and watch it in your home as hundreds of thousands of believers come to cry out to God on the Washington Mall. Contend earnestly for the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Please take down the reference. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? It goes on to say in the message, it says, test yourselves to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. Don't you know we come to church to get a regular checkup? Regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Hey, if we fail our test this morning, thank God we walk with Jesus, who is a redeemer with grace and mercy. Thank God we get to come to Him. So this morning, as we look at David's life, if we are found wanting, let conviction come and let it take us to Jesus as we say, okay, Lord, change me. Change me. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, third verse. Jude 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In the Greek, that means put earnest effort to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be diligent, even more diligent, put earnest effort. Make your calling, your election sure, so you don't stumble. Out of the Passion. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as His own. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. And out of the Message, so friends, confirm God's invitation to you, His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this. You'll have your life on a firm footing. How many love having a firm footing in the Lord? Isn't God good? His word is good. But there's ways we need to respond. So we're going to talk this morning quickly about David's five smooth stones. Now you recall in Old Testament Israel, every king that ever sat on that throne faced enemies. When Israel, when Judah cried out to God, when attack would come, they were blessed and God would help them. Amen? But if they turned to other gods and to idolatry, they were defeated. Anybody remember that? Here's a living principle to hold on to. When we let in other gods and choose sin, we come under the attack of the enemy and the walls are broken down. So if you say to me this morning, Kevin, I am really hassled by the devil, there's several things that could be attacking or be at play. One of them is simply attack of the devil. He comes against you as a roaring lion, the Bible says. But the other thing that is potential that I might ask you about is, have you opened the door? Have you let any demonic spirit come in and wreak havoc with you? Have you opened a door that needs to be shut now in your life? You claim the blood of Jesus. You get your mind washed, your heart washed, and you come to Him by His grace and shut the door. We used to sing that song. Koblenz, you remember Pastor David and Julianne, Pastor Sherry's third daughter and her husband. He's preached here many times. They came back after planning and being in Uganda ministering, came back and taught us a song, shut the door, keep out the devil. And that is really true. If we want the door to be shut and we want to stay clean, then our walls won't be broken down. David was a worshiper and a shepherd. He was a repentant sinner. How many know David was a repentant sinner? He wasn't a perfect man, but he learned how to walk with God and how to have victory over his enemies. Now, David's life was 530 years prior to Esther, where we've been. 530 years earlier. And we want to take a look and see what he did this morning. And he sees, it shows us a pattern for our lives to contend earnestly for our faith and make sure we're in the faith once delivered to the saints. Number one, David is chosen by God. Say that with me, please. David is chosen by God. The first king, King Saul, chooses disobedience. So God chooses David to be the new king. In your Bible, if you'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. 1 Samuel 17. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see that Samuel anoints David when he's probably only between 12 to 15 years of age. And at the same time as he anoints David to become the new king, the anointing lifts from King Saul. And he gets hassled by a demonic spirit. So David is tapped to play music for King Saul when he gets a troubled spirit. Now we go on to 1 Samuel 17, and David fights an enemy named Goliath. And David and Goliath, one of those famous stories in the Bible, and it's a true story indeed. But like five smooth stones, I see five things and characteristics of David's life that will help instruct us this morning. Number one, worship. Worship. Come on, say the word with me. Boom it out. Worship. He was the man after God's own heart. Acts 13, verse 22 says, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David wasn't perfect, but he was loved by God. And David, contrary to Saul, who didn't want God's rulership in his life or in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Israel, he didn't really want it because he didn't walk that way. David really wanted the rulership of God in his life and in his kingdom. Psalm 89, 33 through 37. God deals with the enemies and he makes promises to David. Listen to these promises he's made to David, because David is a worshiper. My loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that's gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. Who's the seed that endures forever? Jesus, that's right. And his throne as the sun before me, established forever like the moon, even the faithful witness in the sky. Who is this again? The lineage of David is Jesus, the one who came, King of kings, Lord of lords, the ruler of all, who is the one who enables and helps us as we worship him. Now, David wrote at least 73 of the Psalms, at least 73 of them. He danced before the Lord. He refused to be ashamed and embarrassed when Michael, his wife, looked out the window and said, and just despised him in her heart. But David wouldn't be embarrassed. He loved the Lord and he didn't have any problem as his habit, as his character, as his calling, and as his life being a worshiper. Regardless of the circumstances right now, and there are some pretty tough ones for people, are you worshiping? Are you lifting up your voice in song? Well, Pastor Kev, I can't sing. Well, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Are you creaking? Are you groaning? Are you making a joyful noise? Groaning sometimes sounds like a negative noise. But are you making a joyful noise to the Lord? Be a worshiper. And if you worship, as you worship, you can't worship without saying, Lord, I know you're in control. I'm not. Life isn't. My surroundings aren't. But you are. And you live a transcendent life. You live a life with your heart fixed and focused on him. My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. No matter what happens, oh God, I will sing and give praise. No matter if somebody close to me gets ill, I'm still going to sing and give praise. And if the fire comes looking close, I'm still going to sing and give praise. And if there's smoke in the skies, I'm still going to sing and give praise, because you're still God, even when politics go awry and people go awry and things go awry. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will be a worshiper. Someone say amen. Amen. Number two, warfare. David learned warfare from an early age, caring for the sheep, defending them from attack. 1 Samuel 17, you've got your finger right there in the Bible. from verses 34 to 35, there's some principles here that are so powerful. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." Now, this is part of a discussion when David finds out Goliath's taunting the enemy of Israel, and no one, not even Saul, big old Saul, has stepped up to defend the army of Israel or defend the God of Israel. And David's going around saying, "Who is this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, to attack God and his armies?" And then he goes into King Saul. He says, "Hey, man, don't sweat it. I'll take care of this. This little runt says, I'll take care of this." And he's confident in the Lord. And Saul says, "Well, you're just a little kid. What are you talking about?" He says, "David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" By the way, the tenor of this verse doesn't mean it only happened one time. We think of it as happening one time. But whenever it would happen, I took the bear on, I took the lion on. The lion of the tribe of Judah is in your heart, and you can take on the things that come. The lion, the one who runs around as a roaring lion, is not a roaring lion, but he's going to roar at you like he is. And David said, "With the lion of the tribe of Judah, we will defeat him." And thank God, Jesus defeated the enemy. I said, Jesus defeated the enemy. I'll say it again until I hear from you. Jesus defeated the devil. But we need to practice our provision. We need to practice our provision. We need to seek him, wage warfare, put on the whole armor of God. "But Lord, you promised me peace, and what I really want is peace, and everything's going to work out just fine." You go through the scriptures. The Bible says, take up the whole armor of God. I said, the Bible says, take up and put on the whole armor of God. Taking and having done all, stand and wage that warfare in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't wage it in your strength or in my strength. We wage it in the name of Jesus. And the scripture says, taking into captivity every thought that exalts itself against God. There is no spiritual apathy for the person of God. Write us, if you're taking notes, write in great big letters, no spiritual apathy. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is assertive spiritual action. Working with Jesus every single day. Taking captive. Come on, guys, don't look so holy at me, even through your desk. Don't look so through your mess. Don't look so holy at me. Ever have a wrong thought during the day?
Oh, yeah.
You naughty people, you. We do. Man, thoughts will fly overhead. They're not always thoughts originated by us. The devil will throw junk at you. He'll throw you. Man, no matter how many times we have the windows professionally cleaned or nicely cleaned at our house, whether we do it or professionals, it doesn't take too much longer before we have a dive bomber bird who says, "Target!"
That's right.
And that's what the devil does in our lives. Target. Only the Lord says, you take those thoughts captive. You don't let them. You've got the mind of Christ. You're clean by the blood of Jesus. Rise up in strength. Lay hands on your own head if you need to and say, "I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I've got the mind of Christ and I'm going to walk with Jesus." We do warfare in the name of Jesus. Number three, humility. Oh, by the way, let's go back to that point. That is really important. It instructs us. We are committed, church, to comfort. That's a sad statement, but true. We are committed to comfort, but comfort is the enemy of need. Thanks for going back to it. I should have said please and thank you. Comfort is the enemy of need. It's your need that drives you to Jesus. And many times, I rebuke that need. I'm not needy. I don't care. I don't want to be needy. I don't want anybody to see a chink in my armor. That need drives you to Jesus. Now, we do take every thought captive, but if you can't overcome it on your own, That's what the body of Christ is here for. Call for help. Get some help. Turn to your brother and sister in Christ and say, would you stand with me? The enemy is trying to throw this junk at me. And we stand together and believe for the faith and contend together for the faith of the gospel. Your need drives you to Jesus. Waging spiritual warfare. The question that I would ask each one of us, not just you, but me this morning. When was the last time you hit your knees in personal repentance, crying to God, weeping, fasting for your family, your neighbors, overcoming that situation in your own life? When was the last time you came to your knees in repentance? If you never have, you need to. And meet with Jesus face to face. Look, guys, this is not a day to be casual in our walk with the Lord. Pastor Carl used to always say, that fence you're straddling is going to become a razor blade. And I think we're at a day like none of us ever thought we'd see even 3 years ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. We're at a day where it's a serious call to walk with the Lord. Get off the fence on the side of Jesus. And if you need to hit your knees in repentance, do it. But then wage spiritual warfare. You don't go down in shame and condemnation. You cry out to God with tears and repentance, and then you receive His grace and His mercy, and you rise up forgiven by His grace that Pastor Sherry even talked about this morning. Unblameable, unreprovable, because Jesus has cleansed you and helped you. Number three, humility. And that whole section could go into humility as well. Crying out to God because you know you need Him. Humility, Psalm 78, 70 through 72. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young had brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David honed his gifts and his skills to nourish and protect and care for the sheep of God. The picture that Jesus used all through the New Testament is as a shepherd for Israel as sheep. He's our shepherd. We serve one another as under-shepherds in the body of Christ and the family of God. We care. And when one bleeds, we bleed. When one hurts, we hurt. When one rejoices, we rejoice. It's all of that care and community together. But it takes humility to admit, I need the family of God. I'm going to come around from the plexiglass off the screen for a moment and say, I need the family of God. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. We can't do it. God didn't intend for us to do this on our own. Now listen, what I want to just share with you for a couple of minutes is David as a kid. Now just listen to this. We're talking about David's humility, and it instructs us in our walk with Jesus. As a kid, David's out in the field doing the job none of his other bigger brothers wanted to do. He's out there, and he's a worshiper. He's a warrior. And he walks in humility. Now I want you to really listen. Samuel said, it's time to anoint a new king. God told Samuel that, because Samuel was in a mully grub over the fact that Saul kept blowing it, and he was heartbroken. And God said, you need to stop doing this, get up and go anoint a new king. So he goes to Jesse's house. Now let it live. The oldest son comes in front of him. And Samuel, who's living at that moment to see a king just like the other big, good-looking dude who had no character. And he goes, surely this is him. And God says, no, it isn't. The second one comes. He goes, okay, this is it. Why? Because Samuel was looking to the old for something that looked like a king. But thank God, Samuel would have missed the entire anointing for the entire kingdom, if he hadn't listened and heard God say, this is not him. Don't look the way man looks. Look at what I look at, God says. And Samuel says, "Shee." Don't you have anybody else? Now, the arrogant older brothers, think of what they must have felt at that moment. What? You got all seven of us. What's wrong with us, dude? And God says, it ain't you. And how did the answer come? Remember, humility is what we're talking about. How did the answer come? Well, there's one other little runt out in the field taking care of the sheep, but, you know, he's the youngest one. So it's like, so what? He's throwaway. He's forgotten. Ever been forgotten? Who needs him? He's just taking care of the flock. He was so forgotten by his own father, he didn't even remember to go get him when he asked to bring in his brothers, the sons. But they go get him, and God said, here he is, ruddy of complexion, a worshiper, a warrior, a humble man. And God said, here's the man. Thank God Samuel listened to the direction instead of blowing it. What we need to do is humble ourselves. If you have broken relationships with other people who need the Jesus in you, maybe family members. Maybe you've got some family members right now down in Oregon who are really hurting, and you haven't talked to them for 10 years. Give them a call. Love on them. See how they're doing. How can we bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? With humility, with grace, with love. If they reject you, that's their problem. But at least you're doing and trying your part. Number four, practice. Practice. David had practice fighting off the predators. Now I just want you to just hang in here for a few minutes. This is so cool. We think of little Davy out there with a little slingshot. That's how the Bible story is told. That's how we relate to it. The Israelites used slings as weapons of war. The Bronze Age sling stones are things like you see right here, over on the top. They were rocks that were shaped to be similar in size and in weight, so they didn't have a different proportion of weight every time they got ready to sling that thing. Down in the bottom, you see the Bronze Age sling stones. In the front is one from a different era and a different country in shape compared to a tennis ball. These were real devices. At one excavation site in Israel, 10 miles north of Jerusalem, sling stones have been found in almost every area of the dig. Interestingly, the site is the site that was in the territory belonging to the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin in the Bible, it said they were known for having an elite corps of slingers, many of whom were left-handed. 700 of them could each, quote, sling a stone at a hair and not miss. After three seasons of excavations, they found nearly three dozen sling stones. Now listen, this is so cool. I didn't know this. But a sling stone, when David first slung that stone, it hit at such a momentum that it burrowed into the giant's forehead. The sling could be hurling a stone at 62 miles an hour for something to hit it square on, something 652 feet away. The slingers were often grouped behind the archers in the armies, because the archers needed to be closer to the enemy to be effective than the slingers did. So when you see David rise up in confidence, those who are used to slinging, I read a whole article on this, those who know what slinging is and they practice it and still do it today, those who know what slinging is read that story and they go, oh, there's no question he was going to kill Goliath. Goliath's this mammoth target for this little slinger to hit dead on, square on. Of course he beat Goliath. They use the right hand and the left to sling stones. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 2, if you're taking your note references. And 2 Chronicles 26:14, the armies had those who slung stones. And this was an incredible weapon of warfare. Number five, preparation. I'm talking about five smooth stones. David, he was a worshiper. He was a warrior. He was in humility. He practiced constantly defending those sheep, and he had preparation. He bent down, went to the stream. That's a picture of the stream in the Valley of Elah, where David picked up five smooth stones. You can see the map where it took place, and you can see the battle area of where it is in Israel. But guys, all of this goes into making David who he is. All of your life has gone into making you who you are. We've been studying the book of Esther. The sacred text, I pray, has come more alive to you as you've looked into it with me. I pray it's more alive than it was as a nice little book before. But the issue and the key verse that strikes me every time is, you are come to the kingdom. Finish it with me, would you? For such a time as this. I'm excited to be alive. You go, come on, Kev. You got COVID everywhere. You got fires burning. You got political civil war. You got all sorts of stuff. I'm excited to be alive right now because I believe Jesus has put us in the kingdom for such a time as this. And we're surrounded by people that need the Lord Jesus as their life-giving Savior. We're surrounded by people who are on the way to hell. And we get to stand in front of them and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want you to go there. Jesus doesn't want you to go there. And we love you enough to tell you the truth that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's the one who's got a life for you to live. Amen. David prepared himself with 5 smooth stones. You're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Are you worshiping every day? Not just in church, but at home. Are you lifting up your voice even the circumstances are difficult? Are you lifting up your voice? And honey, you could remind me of it if you would, please. I'll say Pastor Sherry in this group. Sherry, would you please remind me of that? Are you waging spiritual warfare? Are you praying? Are you seeking His face? Hearing from God. The sons of Issachar heard from God. They knew what Israel was supposed to do. They understood the signs of the time, and they knew what Israel was to do. David's prepared. By the way, why are they smooth stones? Because smooth stones made them aerodynamic, and they could fly more straight, more true, more on target, and a faster speed if they were smooth stones. Listen, you guys. Listen, the reality is this little guy, David's probably only 5 feet tall, and Goliath, most commentaries agree, is 9 feet 9 inches. His bronze helmet and coat of scale armor, his armor weighs 125 pounds. His long spear has a 15-pound iron tip. But David is prepared, and he's confident, and he's got a sling, and he's got a staff, and he's got 5 smooth stones. Jesus defeated the devil so you and I can be confident, but we still need to earnestly contend every day for our faith. David prevails. Listen to some scriptures. 1 Samuel 17:45-51. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. By the way, don't be hoodwinked. There is a travesty of a story that's been going around the internet for years that they found the skull of Goliath, and it's a mammoth-sized skull with an object through a broken forehead. That's been debunked for some time. Just don't fall for that one. I would have loved to have shown it to you if it was true. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But I'm here to tell you, David prevailed over the Philistine long before he ever got to that battlefield. Because he was a worshiper. Because he was a warrior. Because he was a man of humility. Because he was a practiced man. because he was prepared. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. David prepared every day in worship, warfare, and humility, and practice and preparation. Today, as we wait and live our life, there's spiritual warfare all around us. The spiritual battle is raging. Yes, Kevin, Jesus won the war. Jesus won the battle. But we need to receive and walk in that provision. And we need to be serious about doing it. You go, oh, I don't have to do any of this. I actually had a man look at me one time when I asked him. He was telling me that none of this ongoing repentance stuff was necessary. And I said, well, do you have any area of your life where the Lord's at work right now? Do you have any conviction in your life? He literally could not answer one thing. Well, by the time I finished my list of 50, no, I'm kidding. But if you can't identify where Jesus is at work, you need to get on your knees until you say, Lord, you better wake me up out of this sleep, because I want to grow and I want to go on with you. Don't be nominal. Don't be casual. Don't settle for less than the presence of Jesus and the full measure of the stature of Christ. Don't settle for less. I want you to read that with me. Don't settle for less than the presence of Jesus and the full measure of the stature of Christ. Holding tightly to Him and the faith once delivered to the saints. Not loosely, but tightly. The rose of your provision that God has given you, if you hold it too tight, will scrape your hand all up with the thorns if it's pulled out of your hand. Hold Him tightly and the roses lightly. Like David, the victory comes when we walk with Jesus. And then there's no broken holes in our walls. Then we truly have contended for the faith. Would you please read that last part with me? Like David, the victory comes when we walk with Jesus. And then there's no broken holes in our walls. Then we truly have contended for the faith. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, please come. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask for a show of hands without anybody looking around. Are you under conviction for anything in your life this morning that you know Jesus is working on? Let's see the show of hands. All right. Very good. Put your hands down. How many know you need to be more daily worshiping Jesus? Come on. See the hands. All right. How many know you need to be more intensely engaged in spiritual warfare? Let's see the show of hands. Come on. How many know that, put your hands down, please. How many know that you could walk in a greater dose of humility before the Lord? How many know that you could practice more every day in this walk with Jesus? And finally, how many know you could be better prepared to be the man and woman of God He wants you to be? It's just about unanimous. Go ahead and play sweetly in the background. The Lord is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. if you would, if you remember it. Otherwise, grab another one. Thank you. Lord, you see us. Here we stand. We know how much we need you. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, I thank you for the instruction from a simple story of the Bible. But I thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. You did it all for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the one, like David, who was the worshiper. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the warrior who won the war. Thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself to become a servant, less than a servant. Thank you for David's life in that way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, thanks for the provision, the preparation, Lord, and for the practice. We just know how much we need you. Right where you are, I want you to just talk to Jesus. I want you to tell him what you see in your own life as you apply this. God doesn't waste our time. He's talking to us this morning. I want you to just talk to him, right out loud, talk to him. Tell him what you see, what you need him to do for you. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I know in my own life, Lord. Lord, as we have come to you, where there's repentance needs, you've already met them. Thank you, Lord, for bearing it all for us. We turn away, Lord, from every sin that easily besets. We turn away. We turn away right now as a congregation from casualness. We turn away from spiritual apathy. We turn away from comfort living. We turn to you, and we allow our needs to drive us to you. We love you, Jesus. Roxanne, would you one more time, please, put Pastor Sherry's verses up there. I want us all to read them again, Nancy, as you continue to pray. And Pastor Sherry, if you want to come up and if you have anything to share in your closing. Let's read these verses together again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everyone, thank God, for he is good and easy to please. He has no agenda to beat us up. He just wants us on fire for him in the right way, right? Oh, God, he just wants to keep working with us and fashioning us and molding us and making us what he wants us to be in that cross-shaped life, to be just like him. Because we're going out into the world to represent him, just like him. Easy to please. Your tender love for us, Lord, continues on forever. Let's boom it out, gang. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are your heritage. Thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you that we get to keep growing, and keep going. And Lord, we get to walk with you. What a privilege. Now we pray that you will be lifted up in our lives as we go from this place, that everyone will be encouraged in the presence of God. And thank you, Lord, that you are so worthy. Is he worthy, church? Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. If you raise your hands for the blessing, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And one more, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless. Be released in the joy of the Lord.